Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for the rapt attention of every mind here. I pray today that you'd give us that truth that you had in mind when you ordained this service to be conducted this morning. And may we have that response that you had in mind to that truth that thou hast ordained that we should hear today. May I speak as unto eternity, and may my people live and respond as unto eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Set up straight. Focus your attention here. I have a message from the Word of God that I believe is God's message for you to hear this June morning, 1984. The love of Christ constraineth us. This is a very interesting word, this word constrain. A synonym for it would be the love of Christ confineth us, puts us inside the walls of confinement so we don't get to other things outside those walls. Another synonym would be narrows us. The love of Christ narrows us. It could be best illustrated by a person driving a car down a highway. It's a four-lane highway. He sees a sign that said road narrows to 2 lanes, 1 mile. And so he comes, and as he approaches that, he sees big flashing lights pointing toward the center lane. He'll see a line that says, or sign that says, right lane ends in a quarter of a mile. And then the road narrows. And that's as near as I can get to explaining what the apostle meant when he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It narrows us. You know, the apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. He also said, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He had one great consuming call, one great purpose for his existence, and that was to reach the Gentile world with the gospel. Anything that hindered that, Paul did not bother with it. And as the work became more pressing, and as he grew in grace and in the work, he narrowed down what he did more and more. You see, the first thing you do when you find out what God wants you to do with your life, you narrow down your life by laying your sins aside. Then you come to the place to where you say, okay, I've got to narrow that some more. I've got to lay the weights aside. Things that aren't wrong, but things that I cannot do. And then later on you come to the place where you say, I've got to lay aside some of my service for God even. Did you hear what I said? Some of my service for God. Paul said, I can't be everything I'm pressed to be. I can't do everything I'm asked to do. But he said, I've got to keep my mind on the one thing, the thing for which I was made, the thing that God has called me to do, that one thing. The love of Christ constraineth us. Let me illustrate what I mean. The first full-time church that I had was called the Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas. You wouldn't believe all the different things I did there. I did the preaching, of course. I did the teaching, of course. I did the pastoring. When I say pastoring, I don't mean what man has called pastoring these days. I'm not about going out and visiting the homes of the people and eating a chocolate pie and strawberry upside-down cake. That's not pastoring in the Bible sense. Nothing wrong with that. But I am pastoring. I mean watching out for the sheep and feeding the sheep and warning the sheep and the work of the church and so forth. I did the counseling. I prayed. I studied. But I did more than that. We had no secretary, so I typed all the letters. had a little table right down here at the front. I bought for $5 from a little used furniture place. Every Monday morning, I got at that table and got a pen and paper and wrote letters by longhand to every visitor who attended the service Sunday before. I also wrote longhand to a letter to every new convert and everybody that's baptized and everybody who joined the church by transfer. That was my job, part of my job. I also printed the bulletin. I had a little small carriage typewriter. I had a hand crank mimeograph machine, and I took the stencil and cut it with scissors, and then typed up one side of the stencil, and then typed up the other side, and then cemented the stencil back together, and then put it stencil on the cylinder of the hand mimeograph machine and cranked off copies of the church bulletin. I didn't more than that. You won't believe this, but I led the choir. I was the choir director. Well, we didn't sing any songs in key, but we marched in together. We stood right. We were the best regimented choir in the world. We did close order drill. We were the Green Beret of the music field. If you just didn't hear us sing, you'd thought it was the best choir in the world. I led the choir. We were organized. I was the choir director. That isn't all. I filled the baptistry. Every Saturday, I filled the baptistry. I drained it on Monday and cleaned it on Monday afternoon. That isn't all. I prepared for the Lord's Supper. I didn't know they had these little things you could put in the grape juice jar and squirt the juice in the little cups. I got some church's grape juice. I figured that's what you ought to get for church. I got church's grape juice. And I poured it in every little glass. I cooked the bread myself. I cooked the bread. And we had many a time burned bread for the Lord's Supper. Then I broke it up in pieces by myself and did all of that. I prepared the Lord's Supper. I prepared the baptism. I was in charge of the youth activities. I cleaned every Monday morning. Every Monday morning, cleaned the restrooms myself. Always did every Monday morning. Every Monday morning, or Thursday morning, I cleaned the restrooms again. Now I did it all. I was pastor at all of that and much, much more. But the work grew. Now I had to narrow it down a little bit. Now what will I leave? My prayer time? Oh, no, mustn't do that. My Bible study time? Oh, no, that's the heartbeat of the church. My preaching time, preparation? Oh, no. Preaching is the life's blood of the church. What shall I give up? Shall I give up my counseling time? Oh, no. People have burdens and problems. What will I give up? Well, I hired me a secretary. She worked for 8 hours a week. Her name was Eva Smoke. I hired her, and she typed the letters, and she did the bulletin. And now then, I narrowed it down some. Why? The work was getting bigger. I had to choose what to give up. Opportunities more. God didn't call me to print bulletins. God called me to preach and study and teach and pastor and do the work of the ministry. And so I laid aside the secretarial work. I didn't write the letters anymore. I was narrowing it down. The love of Christ constrained me or narrowed me. Then one day, one of the great days of my life, I hired a custodian and he cleaned the toilets. Bless God, that hand hadn't been down the toilet in years. And that's just part of the story. That hand ain't going down there in years. Every toilet in this church can overflow. Cup can run over. But as far as I'm concerned, I've served my time. So I hired a fellow named Mr. Waldrop. He is an old man, about 80 years old. He lived across the street from the church. Took a half a day for him to walk over there. And Mr. Waldrop cleaned the toilets. Well, at least he looked at them and waved at them every Monday morning. And cleaned the toilets. Now, he also was in charge of cleaning the building. Now you say, what are you doing? I'm the love of Christ narrowed me. What will I give up now? I've got to give up something. What will I give up? Will I give up the study? Oh, no. Will I give up the prayer time? Oh, no. Will I give up the preaching and the teaching? Oh, no. Those are the heartbeat, the life's blood of the church. What shall I give up? I've got to narrow it down now. I'll give up the toilets. I walked down the aisle and laid the toilet on the altar and said, give it up. It constrained me. Now, you see where I'm going to go now? You see where I'm headed? You see, somehow or other, we haven't learned to narrow ourselves and lay aside the things that are not
not nerve center, not jugular vein things. Then I decided to hire me a choir director. Now, of course, you know we didn't need one, but I decided to hire me a choir director. So I hired Martin Spell as my choir director. And, of course, you can understand the specials were not near as good as they had been before, but I had to take what I could get. And so, now I see all the time the church was getting bigger. I've got to narrow myself down. The love of Christ. Now, what constrained me? Desire? No. What constrained me? Things I like to do best? No. The love of Christ constrained me. So what'll I choose? I'll choose the thing that God called me to do. As I narrow it down, what'll I do? Shall I lay aside the Bible study for the choir? Oh, no. No, God didn't call me to be a choir director. Lay aside that. Well, what'll I lay aside? The preaching? Oh, no. No. As the love of Christ constrains me or narrows me or confines me, it confined me to the thing that God called me to do, that one thing in life. Listen, I feel sorry for the person that hasn't found yet the purpose for his existence. Why did God put you here? What's the purpose for your being on this earth? When you were born and your mom and dad cradled you in their arms and your mom pulled you to her breast. Turn me down, please, about that much. Anybody up in the PA room? Turn me down about that much, please. And when your mother cradled her to her breast, why were you born? What's the purpose of it all? I feel sorry for somebody like that. But you see, I knew God didn't call me to clean toilets. God didn't call me to lead the choir. Now, I did that because I had to. But as the work got bigger, I kept my eye on the thing that God called me to do, that thing for which I was born, that thing which I was made. And so, with the passing of the years, I gave up the bulletin. I gave up the youth. Until as the work has gotten bigger here, I've given up many things that have absolutely broken my heart to give up. I guess the hardest thing I ever faced in my ministry when it comes to narrowing things down was the fact that it would take a full-time man to do the hospital visitation and the sick visitation. I guess if there's a man on this platform that I envy this morning, it's John Colston. The hardest thing I do, I mean that. I sit in my office and weep many a tear because I want to do it. And when I got to the place where I had to realize, I had to choose. I've got to pastor the church. I've got to preach. I've got to teach. I've got to keep the church going. I've got to counsel the people that have need and turn that over. I guess the second hardest thing I ever laid aside was going up there every service, after the morning service and after the evening service. You don't know the pain I feel when I see a little child born in our church, born here to our people, and grew up, and I'm their preacher. They put the little candy under my door and slide the nickels and pennies under my door, and all of a sudden they get saved, and Brother Hiles doesn't get to baptize them. But you see, life is that way. We have to realize that the love of Christ narrows us. And as we narrow our lives, and as the work gets bigger, and the work gets more pressing, we've got to decide what to lay aside. I'm talking to folks this morning who've not used good judgment. You've laid aside your soul-winning time. Oh, the love of Christ did not constrain you. You narrowed that. You laid aside your soul-winning time, kept your bowling league time, and you narrowed that. Now, what should narrow us? The love of Christ should narrow us. What is the thing that is done for Christ? Some of you folks have laid aside your bus route, and God's not pleased with that. I mean, God doesn't want you to get the nerve center. Lay aside. Sure, you can't do everything in this church. And by the way, one thing that destroys many a young Christian is we give him too many things to do in the first 6 months he's saved. Let the guy go soul winning. Let the guy grow in grace. Let him have a bus route or something. And then encourage his heart. But don't keep him busy on every little committee and every little project we have in the church. You'll break his back. You'll wreck his life. You'll discourage his soul. You'll break his spirit. I'm simply saying, the love of Christ constraineth me, narroweth me. Now, I never narrowed anything down to give me more leisure. I narrowed quite the contrary. I narrowed it down as I worked even the harder. Paul is saying, as it grew, I never cut down on my purpose in life. He said, I was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I did not narrow that down. He said, that's my purpose in life. Many a young lady will walk this aisle to get married this year, this summer, has one great purpose in life. And that is, she believes that God has given her man to her for her to be his helpmeet. Within a year's time, she would have let the main thing go. And the less important things come in. And she narrows it down, but she narrows it down for pleasure. She narrows it down for a heart that has some ERA in it. She narrows it down for her own leisure. Now, the Bible said the love of Christ is supposed to narrow down our lives. Listen, many a preacher has wrecked his ministry because he built his church with soul winning and Bible preaching and pastoring his church. And then the calls begin to come from all over the country. And he decides he's going to become the head of the moral majority chapter in his state. And I'm not fighting anything this morning, except I'm saying we better watch it, or the extras will take our time and we'll lose that thing that the love of Christ constrained us to do. Many a preacher has let his church be destroyed because of too many things. You know, many a zealous young Christian's been destroyed. I recall a lady came to my office, middle-aged lady. And she said, Dr. Heil, God, it wasn't a member of the church yet. She said, God has called me to go to the mission field. And I said, well, that's unusual. I said, at your age, I don't know if the mission board will take you or not. Well, she said, God's called me to go to the mission field. And I said, they don't usually take single ladies. Oh, I'm not single. I'm married. Well, I said, where your husband plan to go? She said, he doesn't plan to go. I said, you mean he's going to stay here and you go to the field? She said, yes, sir. Well, I said, I guess you don't have any children. Oh, she said, we have 8. And I said, get out of my office. She said, you mad at me? I said, no, you got things you ought to do. I said, it's silly for you to be a missionary. You got enough heathen at your own house to take care of you the rest of your life. It's silly. You see, novelty constrained her. Novelty narrowed her. A spiritual hobby narrowed her. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, the love of Christ narrowed Paul. He said, I've got to lay aside this thing. It's not bad. I've got to lay it aside. Why? Listen, I'm talking to folks this morning in this room. Your bus route is the 15th thing on your list. Your Sunday school class is way down on your list. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you, you've got to give up something. The first thing you'll give up is your bus route. The first thing you'll give up is your Sunday school class. And Paul said, not me. He said, the doctor doesn't narrow me. The love of Christ narrows me. The psychologist doesn't narrow me. The love of Christ narrows me. 40 years ago, God in heaven called me to be a preacher. And bless your little pea-picking heart, I intend to die a preacher. Now get concerned about these preachers that are getting off on the sidetrack. God, listen, brother, the thing the world needs is old-fashioned, hell-raising, barn-storming, window-rattling, shingle-putting, Christ-honoring, hell-fire, brimstone preaching. That's what this world needs. Oh, you young men of God, God's called you to preach. You stay in the pulpit. You stay in the pastorate. You stay behind the pulpit. You let the love of Christ constrain you to do that thing that God Almighty called you to do in the first place. Now, what are you supposed to do? First thing you're supposed to do is find the thing which God made you. You'd be shocked if you knew today all the things that pressure me for my time. There is hardly a movement of any kind in fundamental Baptist circles that I'm not asked to lead. Now, that may sound a bit boastful. It's not. But there's hardly... Listen, I get calls and letters almost every week. Brother Hiles, we've got to have you lead this campaign against abortion. Brother Hiles, you're the one man that's got to lead this campaign for the freedom of our schools. Brother Hiles, you're the man that's got to lead this campaign against against the liberalism. Brother Hiles, you're the guy that's got to lead this campaign of a lawsuit for the IRS. I'm sorry, Social Security problem churches are facing. And every week of my life, I get requests. And every week of my life, I say no. I thank God for Al Janney. I believe God's called Al Janney on the scene to help us keep our freedom, but God didn't call me to do that. God called me to preach the gospel and to preach the Bible and to pastor First Baptist Church of Hammond and to try to stir preachers across this country to soul winning and separation and building great churches. That's what God made. When I was born 57 years ago, last September 25th, in a little house down in Italy, Texas, and my mother and daddy looked up at Dr. Carlisle, and he said, you got a little 11-pound boy, a big 11-pound boy. When I was born, God Almighty had in mind for me to do what I'm doing now. And brother, I'm willing to lay aside everything and narrow it down. As it gets bigger, I've got to keep my eye on the thing that God called me to do. And I'm talking to Christians this morning, ought to quit some good things. You ought to quit some good things. I'm not talking about quitting your cigarettes. I'm talking about quitting some good things. In fact, there's some of you ought to quit some church things that are keeping you from soul winning. And you ought to quit some church things that are keeping you from your bus route. I'm going to say this. If a fellow quits his bus route because he's going to be a deacon, he made a bad choice. I'd quit the deacon board before I quit my bus route. Fellow quits his Sunday school class, quits his soul winning to be a deacon, made a bad choice. In the first place, you quit your soul winning to be a deacon, you're not fit to be a deacon. Nobody ought to bear the title of deacon who's not a soul winner. Nobody ought to. That's not new preaching. I came here 25 years ago preaching that. The most spiritual men in this church and the most burdened men in this church and the most faithful men in this church and the most evangelistic men in this church and the best praying men in this church and the best Bible students in this church ought to be the men who hold the office as the pastor and deacon in this church. Now you listen to me. You hear me well. Brother, in a church like this, everybody will ask you to do everything. Now, you do all you can do, but don't you do, be sure, as you get more pressed and as the work gets stronger, you be sure you narrow it down according to the love of Christ. What's the nearest thing to God's heart? Winning souls. What's the nearest thing to the heart of Christ? Getting people out of hell. Heaven said goodbye to its darling for the souls of men. God became flesh for the souls of men. God the Father said goodbye to His only begotten Son for the souls of men. Bethlehem's manger was stirred and the hay was moved for the souls of men. Shepherds watching their flocks by night saw and came and worshipped Him as they heard the song of the angels singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men for the souls of men. Wise men saw the star in the east and came and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh for the souls of men. Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger for the souls of men. For 33 lonely, homesick years, the Son of God had no place to lay His head. Had no home. He had no wife. He had no children. He had no place to lay His head. Why? He came to seek and to save the lost. That's why. Let me tell you something. I get a little tired of these people making a soul-winning church, talking about a soul-winning church being sort of shallow. You don't get any deeper than soul-winning, brother. You don't get any deeper than soul-winning. He was rejected by His own synagogue for the souls of men. Hated by His own race for the souls of men. Kicked out of His own hometown for the souls of men. Tried before Pilate for the souls of men. Mocked by Herod for the souls of men. Beaten the cat of nine tails for the souls of men. Crucified on a cross for the souls of men. Nails in His hands and feet for the souls of men. Spear in His side for the souls of men. Crown of thorns on His brow for the souls of men. He was buried in Joseph's tomb for the souls of men. He rose again after 3 days and 3 nights for the souls of men. He ascended back to the Father for the souls of men. He sits at God's right hand today for the souls of men. Oh, let me tell you something. As life gets more complex, narrow your life, but do it because the love of God constraineth you. I say not only find the thing for which God made you, but keep your eye on it. Keep doing it. Never waver. Never go to the right. Never go to the left. And may I say this? Keep the right priorities. May I tell you what I do? I get a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, I write down all the things in life I'm supposed to do and supposed to be. All of them. Every responsibility I have. Then I figure out which is the most important one. Which is number one. I write a one beside that. I figure out which is the second most important. I write a two beside that. I figure out which is the third most important. I write a three beside that. I go ahead and list. I've made the list. Then I number that list according to the importance of everything I'm supposed to do. Then I go back to number one and ask God how many hours a day I'm supposed to spend on number one. I write the hours beside that. I ask God how many hours I'm supposed to spend on number two. I write the hours beside that. I ask God how many hours I'm to spend on number three. I write the hours beside that. And brother, when all the hours are gone, I drop the rest. Drop it. Say, what are you doing? Narrowing it down. What narrows it? The love of Christ. The love of souls. And then I say, give it your all. That thing, give it your all. I'm not talking about quitting things in the church because you're tired or weary. I'm not talking about that. Brother, we ought to keep on when we're tired and weary. I'm not talking about because you need some leisure. We're leisure to death now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you've got to look at life. And the higher you get on the spectrum of the Christian scale, the more responsibilities are going to come your way. You've got to say, why was I born? What was it all about? I wish you could stand with me. And a young preacher walks up and says, Brother Hiles, they're going to take my church over and padlock my church and put my wife and me in jail. Brother Hiles, would you lead a nationwide campaign for my freedom? And I look at him and I'll say, son, I love you. And I hate to say what I'm about to say, but I have not been called first to do that. I believe the hope for our freedom, brothers, and getting everybody saved we can. Somebody says to me, Brother Hiles, don't you think you ought to get in a campaign to keep the liberals out of the White House? You're not going to keep the liberals out of the White House. They're always in it. It's only a degree of liberal. That's all it is. Got a man now that put a woman on the Supreme Court. Got a man now that went to Red China and drank whiskey in Red China with the Chinese. What's that, fundamentalism? The only hope for this nation to exist and live and our children to be free and our churches to thrive and have liberty. The only hope. First, I raised up some old-fashioned John the Baptist and Elijahs to pray down the power of God and preach in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. Call our nation back to repentance and faith and toward God, and call our nation back to living for God and get people saved. Brother, that's the only hope we've got. 19, I've forgotten what year. I was a lad. On Monday morning, my mother called me to the front room. We only had two rooms and one little tiny bedroom about 6 feet wide and 8 feet long back in the back where I slept. My mama called me to the front room. There's an old wood stove here on this side. Linoleum on the floor, but the linoleum was about worn out. There's a dark place over it where the wood didn't meet and where different pieces of wood weren't level. And my daddy sat right over here. And my mama sat over here, and my mama said, son, your daddy and I have something to tell you. She said, this morning, your daddy says he's leaving us. Never live in our house again. And I got on my knees in front of my daddy. And I said, Daddy, wouldn't you rather have me than a bottle of whiskey? And my inebriated daddy cursed me and stepped over my body and walked away from our house. Never returned. Leaving my mother and I to have to make a living together. I'd work in the summer. She'd work in the winter at school, in public school. I'd work in the summer and do our best to keep from starving. The night after my daddy, that Monday night, I was trying to sleep and I was crying in a bed, trying to go to sleep. I heard some footprints come toward the bed.
Mother thought I was asleep, and I hushed and acted like I was. My mother knelt beside my bed, and she prayed. I didn't know what she prayed then. She told me later. She said, "Dear God, I can't be a wife anymore. But you said this boy that's asleep here in the bed, I'm giving my life to this boy." She said, "Dear God, I'll make you a bargain. You call him to preach, and I'll give my life to make a preacher out of him." She said, "I'll train him if you'll call him." And everything my mother did, I hate to say this because my sister's here, but she'll know it's true. My mother gave her life to train her boy. And every day she prayed for God to call me. Mama wanted me to be a man. And she wanted me to be masculine, but I didn't have a daddy to help me. I remember when during the wintertime, I couldn't play outside. And I said, "Mama, if I saved my pennies and nickels, if I could buy a little basketball net for inside the house to hang over the door, and a little basketball about that size, could I put it in the house?" And my mama's house never came over her boy. That house was only a tool, a place to keep dry, a place to keep clean while she's doing the thing that God had called her to do. And I know she grimaced because every woman here would do the same thing. She said, "Well, of course you can, son." I can remember breaking vases. I'm not suggesting that boys break vases. I'm not suggesting my mother may have done everything exactly right. But there's one thing she did right. She kept her priorities right. She was trying to make a man out of that boy. We had a set of books called the World Books. Weren't called encyclopedias in those days, but same thing, called World Books. My sister was already grown and married. I was the only child at home. And Mama said, "Son, the World Books are yours. If you need to cut a picture out of them for school, cut it out." And folks laughed at her. "Why, he shouldn't be tearing up those books." Mama said, "The books are for him. He's not for the books." She said, "Earlene's gone. I have no other children. And Jack's gone. I won't need the World Books." And I can remember I'd make posters for school. And I'd cut out pictures and maps out of the World Book. Those World Books, when I grew up, were just a few leftovers. Because Mama had one thing in mind. And that was, she had a boy she's trying to make a man out of so God could call him to preach. If I needed to talk to her, it didn't matter. The beans burned. We talked. It didn't matter. The house needed cleaning. We talked. She had a purpose in life. The love of Christ narrowed her to the thing for which she was born. She's 96 now. She don't always know who I am. She doesn't always know I'm a preacher. To me, that's one of the saddest things about her senility. That was her dream. The other day when she came a little bit, her mind all of a sudden became normal for a few minutes. She reached her old bony hand out and she said, "Son, I'm so proud of you." She said, "Before you were born, I asked God to make you one of his men." She said, "Son, when you were born, there was a veil over you. And I asked Dr. Carlisle what that meant." Dr. Carlisle said, "I don't always know, but said sometimes it means that God has something special
for a child to do. She said, son, all over your body, there was a veil we had to lift off of your body. And laying out there in a room, coming in and out of senility, she said, son, I'm so proud of you. And I'm so thankful that God let me live to see your ministry. She said, it's made it all worthwhile. We do too many things. We've got our eyes on too many things and not the big things. There's some mamas this morning ought to give up some things that are not bad. There's some preachers ought to give up some things that aren't bad. There's some deacons ought to give up some things that aren't bad. Paul said, as the load gets bigger, he said, the road gets narrower. May I teach you the word as I close? May I teach you? I don't think you do this anymore because you have some fancy gadgets to put on holes now. Brother John, when you were a boy, remember how that the hose just had a round thing on the end that had placed either had placed a screw on it or something to screw on. Remember that? And so if you turn the water on, it just come out, you know, sort of like that. But if you wanted to get somebody real good, what'd you do? You put your hand over the edge, didn't you? And you squirted the guy you hated. When you're a little boy about 8 years old, you squirted every girl because you hated all those girls. And you got about 14, you squirted the other guy like the girl you used to squirt at. But that's what this verse means. He said, I want to get more pressure. And the way you get more pressure is you narrow down the hole in the front of it. And you put your finger over it instead of just like that. You go, psst. And Paul said, for Christ, that's what I've done. He said many things I'd love to have had. I'm sure Paul would love to have had a wife and children. I'm sure Paul would have loved to have had a home. I'm sure the Savior many a night wished he had a bed in which to sleep. I'm sure the rocks on Mount of Olives became awful hard at night. I'm sure he wished he had somebody to whom he could say good night. But the love of Christ narrowed him. He said, the apostle said, this one thing I do. And it was said of Jesus, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Why? Because the big thing. He kept his eye on the big thing. And I'm talking to people all over this room this morning who are busy in your life and you've narrowed down the big things for your own pleasure, for your own rest, for your own leisure, for your own hobby. And the big things have been narrowed down. Bible? Don't have time for it? Too busy as president of a Sunday school class. Prayer? Don't have time for that? Have an office in the WMS. I'm not minimizing any of this. I don't want you going around quitting a bunch of stuff. But in God's name, if you've got to quit the Bible or anything else, don't quit the Bible. Got to quit soul winning or anything else, don't quit soul winning. If you've got to quit prayer or your prayer closet or anything else, don't quit your prayer closet. And don't you quit the purpose that God made you and the reason that God put you here on the face of this earth. I don't get upset when folks take vacations. I'm not against them, for them. But for some reason or other, God's given me the ears of the preachers in this country. And I've got to stay after them. The day will come, I know, when someone else will have whatever mantle I have with the fundamental preachers in America. I know it's going to come. But right now, I've got the ear of fundamental preachers. And I must keep going. I must keep going. The love of Christ narrows me. Some things have got to go. But the love of Christ confines me. And this morning, I live in solitary confinement. Our Heavenly Father.